now as servants in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you'll speak deeply into our hearts and our minds, Lord, and encourage us, Father, in our faith towards you, Lord. This world bombards us with so much stuff that today we need a dose of your love and encouragement. We need you to remind us of how awesome you are, how you're with us through the toughest of trials, how you're with us in the greatest of triumphs, Father, and that through all these things we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we know that we walk with Christ, and as we encounter you, that you will then inspire us and instill something in us, bring a change about in us that causes us to be more loving, kind, generous, giving, and compassionate, all the things that you want us to sow into other people's lives, Lord, that these things will begin to emanate and flow through us even more and more because of our encounter with you, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about encounters with Christ. So regular encounters, if you having a chance to encounter Christ through his Holy Spirit, he gives us these opportunities, these different moments, I call them, that we get with God. Okay, and it's like, I call them encounters with Christ. Today I'm going to focus more on the Son of God. But just that encounter where we get into his presence and sense and know that something just happened. Something changed. And it might be, you know, a big event. It might be something that, you know, just kind of wows you. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But it might be something that was just kind of a small moment you had during worship or, you know, during some other time of prayer or something that happened in your life. But every time that we have one of those encounters, whether it's big or small, something changes on the inside. Okay, and that's how God works, right? You're going to walk out, and most of it, if you had 29 gray hairs when you came in, you're still going to have 29 gray hairs when you leave, right? You're not going to change on the outside, okay? But it's what's on the inside that changes day by day as we're molded, we're shaped into the image of Christ as more and more of him comes through us. So some of these encounters with God, some of it might be a big event in your life, something that stands out for decades. I told some stories on Wednesday night and wanted to tell you another one, something else this morning. I went with some friends. I had two friends when I lived in Laramie, and we went to us, he was world-renowned, but an evangelist named Morris Cirillo. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Morris Cirillo. I said that to my kids, and they're like, he can't be that world-renowned, Dad, because I never heard of him. But he was big as far as we were concerned. He had done major crusades all over the world, and we just had a chance. He was going to be in Cheyenne at the event center, and we were going to go and went with this expectancy, right, to be blessed. And so there was it was wintertime, you know, kind of like this, and there was a snowstorm that was coming in, and we thought, you know what, we're just going to chance it and do it anyway. So we crossed the summit from Laramie over into Cheyenne, and as soon as we're pulling into Cheyenne, they're on the other side closing the gates, you know. And so we're thinking, oh, great, we're going to be stuck in Cheyenne for only God knows how long, because you don't know how long they're going to open those gates. So as we figured, we'll just go anyways, we went to the event center, and as we're walking in, we're still out in the parking lot of the event center, and lots of people were pulling in. We were fairly early, and as we're pulling in, you could sense the anointing and the power of what we were about to experience in the parking lot. I mean, it was just like you began to feel this kind of a euphoria kind of thing, and it was like something's going to happen. And so we stood out, and we got in line, and there was a line kind of out the door, and then it went down a big long hallway to get into the seating area. And as we're standing in line, of course, we're there with other believers, and we're all there kind of for that same reason. We were expecting an experience with God. We wanted to be touched by God. We wanted him to do something in our life and bring about more Christ-likeness. And that is exactly what we got. Okay, we went in, and Morris Cirillo, he preaches a good message, and you know, it was convicting, and yet it was inspiring, and all these things. And he gets towards the end of it, and he calls us up, and he says, anybody that wants prayer for this kind of an anointing, please come forward. And of course, the whole stadium kind of thing just comes down. And so we did our best, me and my friends. We got down to the you know, not too far, probably from here to the back wall from the front stage. That was about as close as you could get. The whole bottom floor of the place had filled in with people, if you know what I mean. So we're pushing, you know, no, we're not. We're getting our way close to the front as we could. Okay, and as we're standing there, there were so many people that he realizes, I'm not going to be able to pray for each one individually, so Dr. Cirillo begins to pray for this anointing, and he starts doing this, and he waved his hand, and as he did, I kid you not, everybody on that main floor fell over like a bowling pin, and it was, I mean, myself included, we all just went down to the ground. It was like there was a 200-mile-an-hour wind that just blew across the room just as he waved his hand, and you could just feel it, and it just knocked us all flat on the ground. As soon as we could get up, okay, and it takes a while to get up from something like that if you haven't ever experienced it, but as we got up, something was different on the inside of us. We were never the same from that moment on. We knew, obviously, something had happened, but for us, for me personally, it was like a, it was like the fire of Jesus in my heart that somebody had just poured gasoline on it. It was just a, you know, we went out of there just on fire for Jesus and couldn't believe, you know, the anointing that we walked away from. I remember my friend Jerry always had a, he had a t-shirt he liked to wear, especially after that day. But it was just a big eye, a heart, and then Jesus all the way across. He had a big old belly on him too. And so he'd walk through the park, you know, whatever, with this big old I love Jesus shirt. You could just see the people like parting like a V as he's walking towards them because he just had this glow about him. And that's, that glow is what we picked up. That was part of that anointing. And we knew that we wouldn't be the same. Well, to top it all off, then as we go to, we went to get in the car, we thought, well, we'll drive out to the interstate and wait alongside the road with everybody else and wait for the road to open. And as soon as we pulled up in the line, we stopped. And within a minute, the whole line was moving because they had just opened the gate back up. So it's like they only closed it while we were there getting this anointing. So it's just a powerful experience. That was something that, it was truly an encounter with Christ for us that we will never forget. And something happened, something changed on the inside that we knew would never be the same. It was never going to go away. Okay, other times an encounter with God may not be that dramatic. It may be something that's more like what we just did during worship, and you're singing and God speaks to you, and you think of something that you have been praying about, and all of a sudden you seem to know what to do. Okay, or, you know, it might not be, you know, some big dramatic thing, but it might be, you know, you've been praying for a situation and you're not sure what to do about it. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call out of the blue from somebody across the country that says, I just felt like I was supposed to call and tell you that you're supposed to, you know, move to California. And that's exactly what you were praying about. Okay, or something like that. Those are God moments. It's a time when God is speaking to you in a way that he knows how to get through to you. And when you have that moment, it's like a God moment. It's like a, wow, did you see what just happened? And it makes you want to do what? Tell somebody. Yeah, after you get done crying about it, then you want to go tell somebody. You know, that was a wow moment. It was a God moment. And as soon as you do, then you want to go and tell somebody. I've told the story about hesitating to want to move to Rawlins, Wyoming. I had been in Rawlins off and on for years as part of a job I had in Laramie. I traveled over here, and we had the opportunity after my wife's dad passed away to move here. Okay, we went back to the funeral, and while we were there three times, people asked me, are you moving here? And I said, oh, no, I don't think so. And as I drove back to Missoula, where we were living, I left my wife here, and I went back to Missoula to go back to work and those things. And I had to pull over on the side of the road twice because I just had tears streaming down my face. I couldn't see to drive. And it was God dealing with my heart. I was like, God, I don't want to move to Rollins. And happened the first time, I'm like, okay, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I'm probably supposed to go. And the second time, it was like, okay, now I know. God is just, and then, of course, I get back there. The building that we had is a church ministry. The next day, the guy calls and says, oh, by the way, somebody just rented the building out from under you. They can pay three times what you guys can. We need that building. You guys are out. And so it just set things in motion for us. We joined it with another ministry, joined that church with another one, and put things in motion. I quit my job the next day, called my landlord, did all that stuff, and said, I'm going. But it gave me, it was that wow moment of, my God, this is you. And like Pam indicated, as soon as I got done crying, then I went and told people. And I told that story many, many times because of the impact that it had on me. An encounter with Christ leads to you sharing that encounter with others. Okay, there's lots of examples in the Bible. Okay, no matter how big or small that your encounter is, it has a positive impact on you. And the Bible is full of examples of people that had either a one-on-one encounter with Christ, or sometimes it was a crowd-on-one, you know, encounter with Christ, a group encounter with God. But every single time, when you look at those examples in the Bible, people's lives were changed because of that. And most often, they were then stepping out and telling others about the experience that they just had. Okay, when God is no longer in outer space anymore, when he's not off in a distance somewhere, but God is real, you just had a real encounter with God, it's awful hard to deny that situation anymore, or to not want to go and to tell somebody about whatever that is. You know that he cares for you. You know that he's concerned about what's going on in your life. He just met you in a dark alley somewhere and had conversation, so to speak, with you. And it just wakes you up to that realization that he is there to help you through whatever the situation is that you may be facing. So let's look at some of the more well-known encounters that people had with God. Has anybody heard of a young man, or he ended up being an old man, named Moses? Okay, anybody heard of Moses? Okay, Moses is pretty famous. They've made movies out of the guy by now and all kinds of things. But when he was a fairly young man, he was just kind of minding his own business, tending some sheep. Okay, and he had a divine encounter with God when an angel, and they called him an angel of the Lord, summoned him over to a burning bush, okay, that was not burning out. Let's read that first couple verses of Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Okay, now that encounter, if you remember, is where the Lord gave Moses the Great Commission, right? That he was supposed to go and lead God's people out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And Moses kind of argues with him and wants to know, who is it speaking to me? And God says, it's I am that I am. And all this conversation goes on. Well, the magnitude of that one conversation, that one encounter that Moses had right there, is still referenced to today, thousands of years later, as a foreshadow of Jesus Christ being called upon, being commissioned to lead God's people out of the bondage of the law into the grace of the new covenant. Okay, and it's still referenced to that thousands of years later. That encounter had such a profound impact that even today we are still feeling the effects of Moses' conversation with God there at that bush. But what about the impact that it had on Moses right then and there? Do you think his life was changed because of that encounter? Now, we're feeling it thousands of years later, but what about him? What about Moses and that conversation? What happened in his life? You can be sure that something changed in his life at that moment. His personal relationship with the Lord became so undeniable after that conversation that he was compelled to fulfill whatever God called him to do. And God told him and called him to do some fairly crazy things. Throw your rod down on the ground and it'll turn into a snake. And it said, I think if you read that, I think Moses started running the other way. He threw it down and turned to a snake and he's out of there, right? Like most of us. And God says, no, pick it up. And so God has him go back and pick it up. But that moment, that was going on in his life, but it was so real to him that he knew that God was God and God's got my back and God said to do this, that he was so confident then that he went to go fulfill all that God had called him to do. In other words, it was an event that was so miraculous that Moses knew without a doubt that it was God. Okay? And those are the moments that I'm talking about. When you know that God just did something in your life, it's hard to turn away from that and say, no, it's not God, or it could be something else. I say that because when you have a true experience with God or an encounter with Christ, you will not be wondering what just happened or if that really is what just happened. You will know that it was a God moment. Okay? I know when I was driving back to Missoula, I didn't just get a speck of dust in my eye and make me cry. You know what I'm saying? I know that it was a God moment. Have you ever been praying about something and maybe listening for that answer? You're kind of waiting for God to speak, and and you're wondering, you know, when you finally begin to hear something, is that really God or not? Well, this was not one of those kind of situations for Moses, right? It was an encounter that was so real and yet so God that only God could have made it happen, that he knew that there was no room for debate. And I know that he will do the same for you and I, to give you that sort of clarity on issues, not every issue, but he will give you that sort of a clarity if you keep leaning into him. Okay, and I use that reference of leaning into him. You know, in the natural, we depend, you know, you guys, I'm standing, but you guys are sitting. You're depending on that chair that you're sitting on to do what it's supposed to do, right? Your chair has a job, and it's holding you up, okay? You are leaning on that chair with everything you've got. Nobody is holding their feet down, afraid the chair's not supporting them or those kind of things. You're confident that that chair is going to do what it's got. Well, when we lean into God, okay, we lean not on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. You remember that verse in Proverbs? When you're leaning on God and you're trusting in him, it's like that chair. Okay, you get to the point where you're leaning so hard on God that you're not holding your feet on the ground anymore. If he doesn't hold you up, you're going to fall. God does not mind holding you up. Your chair does not mind being a chair. Right? God does not mind holding you up either. He is more than willing to do what he is doing in your life, and more than willing, if we will lean on him, to hold you into that, into the place where he wants you to be. So we can depend on God to do his part, just like you depend on your chair to do its part. Okay? I believe that God will wow you on a regular basis when by faith you are expecting him to wow you. Okay, sometimes God, people take God, he's almighty, massive, huge, powerful God, and we bring him down to our level, okay? And we say, well, God might do this, he might be able to do that, and we begin to bring God down to a level where we are no longer depending on him. Now it might be God that helps me, but it also might be, you know, this or might be that, and we begin to put other things on it. But I believe that God will wow you when you're by faith expecting him to be God, to be awesome, to be magnificent, to be all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everything. Okay, when you're expecting that from him, he is free to just bring that stuff and to begin to make it happen in your life. You know, when my friends and I went to that crusade in Cheyenne, we went expecting to be touched by God, and we got exactly that. Okay, there was no way that we weren't going to, because that's what we expected God to be able to do. Another story out of the Old Testament, or an example of someone that encountered Christ, would be that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody remember those guys? Okay, they're the guys that get cast into a fiery furnace as a punishment for their faith in God and their unwillingness to bow down to the king's idols. Okay, they said, when the music plays, everybody bows down. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And so they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, it torqued the king off so bad that he decided, I'm going to fire that fire up before they get thrown in. He's so mad at him. He says, fire it up 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. So hot that the guys that were tasked with throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, were they themselves burned into dust. Okay, because it was that hot. If you've ever been around fire, some of you guys are fireplace and wood stove kind of guys, but you know that when that thing is hot, glowing red inside, you can't even get close or it begins to burn your hand. You're throwing the wood from back here kind of thing. And that's when it's heated like it's supposed to. So imagine it being 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. Okay, that's what this was for them. Let's read this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 22. It said, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. And he rose up in haste and he spake and he says to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, King, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son, capital S, of God. Okay? It's Jesus that they met and encountered in the fiery furnace. You think sometimes when you're going through a tough time that God is, you know, left you on a shelf somewhere and he's off tending to somebody whose life's going good. Okay? He's off tending to somebody who read their Bible that morning. You know, God doesn't do that. In the midst of the fiery furnace, seven times hotter than it needs to be, Jesus Christ goes in there with them. Says, brothers, you need me right now. I'm going to be with you. And this is where he went in to that fiery furnace with them. Surely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life was changed from that moment, right? From that encounter with the Son of God in that furnace. They were supernaturally protected by him. Okay, in the midst of their worst trial of ever, okay, I don't think too many things are much worse than that. In the worst trial ever, he's right there in the midst of it. Okay, they were called out of the fire, and not even the hairs of their head nor their clothes were the least bit burnt, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. That's how protected he did for them in there. Now, they went into that fiery furnace with an attitude of expectancy, okay, by telling the king before they went in, they said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we love you, man, but we believe that our God is able to save us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you and your idols. Okay, they went in with that attitude that we're walking by faith no matter what. I'm not going to doubt. I'm just going to stand in faith. And if God doesn't do it, then God doesn't do it. I still trusted in him unto the end. Sometimes when you're going through a trial and you're praying and you're not hearing an answer, but you're still walking in faith, you're still stepping in faith, you're doing exactly what you need to be doing. Okay? Maintain your faith no matter what. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what's going on around me. Maintain that faith saying, I'm going to stand strong in faith no matter what. Because that is what it gets you to where you need to be. Okay? Eventually, it might not seem like it at the time, but that's what's going to get you there. Just hold fast to your faith. Their encounter with Christ for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego changed their life forever. Obviously, they were spared from death at that moment, but it also impacted the people around them. Okay? If you read the next few verses, 26 and 27, Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he speaks, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor the hair of their head was singed, neither were their coats changed, even the smell of fire had not passed on them. So the princes, the governors, the captains, and the counselors, their lives were immediately changed because of the encounter that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just had. Okay? That Christ encounter touched more than just their personal lives. Get this, when you are encountering Christ, it is more than just you that is affected. Your family, your workplace, your community, your church, everybody around you is going to be affected when you encounter Christ. It's personal in that sense, but it affects so many more. For these guys, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the impact of their encounter gets even better. Right? Most of you know the story. The king who had demanded that the whole region commits idolatry and worship his false god suddenly makes a new decree in the land. And he says that all the people must not worship false gods, but they must worship the true God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he puts a law in place that makes that happen. Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, the king says, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. His life was transformed. He's like, this is it. They know the truth. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life was powerfully blessed because of their faithfulness and their willingness to go through that in a tangible way as well. Daniel 3:30, the next verse says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were promoted, in other words. They were blessed and exalted in position. Okay, there's something pretty special about a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. It will not leave you the same. And that's what they encountered. You'll see it repeatedly in scriptures. Your life is different after an encounter with Christ. Of course, there's a lot of New Testament examples of encounters with Christ whose lives and people whose lives have been met, changed forever after they met Jesus. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples. He's pretty obvious. His meeting of Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus changed his life forever, right? Okay, he was going down the wrong road, now he's going down the right road. Jesus got him on the right track. He is impacting people thousands of years later because of his faith in Christ. Now then he lived it out and began to write, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament that we have as the gospel or the good news of Jesus, the testaments, the epistles of Christ. Okay, so millions of years later, millions of people have now been touched because of his experience with Christ. Okay, this was the guy, if you remember, Paul was killing Christians. He was going down the wrong road, and immediately upon running into Jesus that day, he became a devoted and committed believer and follower, a devoted servant for the kingdom of God. Instantly after Jesus is revealed to Paul, Paul falls on the ground in adoration and humility, and immediately he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Okay, right there. 2 days later, the day before, he was killing Christians, putting people in prison, and all of a sudden he's looking up at Jesus from his knees saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay. Oh, that an encounter with Christ would get us to that point, that we would meet Christ and have that experience and then just turn to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, what do you want me to do? Because he will begin to speak. He told Paul immediately what to do after that, and God will speak to you and I in that same way. Okay, Paul told them and retold that story. If you remember the book of Acts, it's told over and over again because Paul gets before a crowd of people that are trying to kill him. What does he do? He recounts the story of, hey, listen to how I met Christ. Listen about my encounter that I had with Christ. He gets before the magistrates and gets before the people of high esteem and the king, King Agrippa being one of them. And again, what does he resort to? He goes back to, hey, listen to my encounter with Christ. Listen to what happened. I was on the wrong path, now I'm on the right path. Okay, to simplify it, that's his story. It was a good story, and he began to tell it over and over and over again. That encounter with Christ compelled Paul, just like it did Moses, to go and to fulfill whatever God wanted him to do. Okay, Paul is quoted in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he just felt compelled. I've got to do this. This is my duty and calling in life. He was so convinced by the intimacy of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he was compelled to do nothing else but seek to fulfill what God had called him to do. That's what an encounter with Christ should do to us. It should make us want to fulfill what God has in our life. I want to encourage you this week, as you read the Word of God, okay, as you study it for yourself, begin to look up and pay attention to the one-on-one experiences that people had with Jesus Christ. Look at what happens to the crowds of people after Jesus ministers to them. Look at what happens to the disciples and the other people, the people that Jesus comes up on and has conversation with, and watch what their life does. If you can figure out then and see where they go in Scripture and what happens to them, watch what happens to the people that Jesus encounter. Remember the man at the demon-possessed guy, and at the tombs, and all of a sudden he has an encounter with Christ, and what does he do? He runs into town to go tell everybody, hey, come see this guy. He just did something supernatural in my life. Okay, that goes on and on and on. Look up the conversation about the outcasted Samaritan woman that Jesus encountered at the well and see what happens in her life. Take note of how it changed her life and the lives of the people in the community that she went to go preach to. Because she went to that community and said, come see the man. that told me everything I ever did. Come see the man that gave me living water. Come see the man. And she kept pointing him to Jesus. Look up the story about the short, greedy tax collector named Zacchaeus that was up in a tree. Okay, he had a one-on-one engagement or a small group-on-one engagement with Jesus at Zacchaeus' table, at his own house, right? And he has that, and it affected him so profoundly that it didn't just change Zacchaeus' life, but it began to affect other people in Zacchaeus' life that he had wronged before that. Let's look at Luke 19:8 as I close this out. Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him now fourfold. Okay, he was so moved by what Jesus had done in his life, so moved by that encounter that he then began to go and to bless the people that he had wronged. Okay, sometimes you think that you've been through something and you know, that you haven't lived it right or you've made too many mistakes or whatever, but it doesn't mean that when you have an encounter with Christ that it's not going to affect them as well. It changes people's lives. Okay, you may not have done everything right in your life, but the more that you're impacted by Christ, the more it will impact the people around you. Remind yourself this week about the motivation to go live a pure and honest life that the woman that was caught in adultery did and what happened in her life. Her poor choices had led her to what I call an involuntary engagement with Christ. Okay, they drug her to Jesus and said, Lord, this woman has been caught in adultery. What should we do unto her? Okay, her life that was about to come to an abrupt end by being stoned to death was given back to her by the Savior so that she could go on and live a fruitful life as a believer. So just go, sin no more. Go and be an example. Go be a blessing unto people. Okay, you're going to see as you read God's Word that the proud and the rich men were humbled after an encounter with Christ. The religious people that were bound by the do's and don'ts of the law were set free. Common fishermen were exalted to greatness. Okay, the lowly, the downtrodden, and the outcast were uplifted and went on to lead great crusades for Jesus Christ. And the worst of sinners was changed into the greatest of evangelists. Nobody is too far gone for God. Okay, all these things happen because of their encounter with Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're continually seeking encounters with Christ, you will be changed. Your life, moment by moment, those little encounters, the big ones, when they come, they will all change your life, and the people around you will be changed, and you will then have an abundance of encounter stories to tell to other people as well. Okay, pursue that. Be hungry for the things of God. Okay, that's all it sums up, is be hungry and for God, because He will fill you when you're hungry. He will provide you with what you need. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you this morning. And Father, I'm grateful for so many examples in your word, Father, that just show how, you know, this life isn't about just being a Christian, going to church, reading our Bible once in a while, and doing things and staying at that particular place where we are with you. But I pray and thank you, Lord, that your word gives us examples of how those encounters with you lead to a more fruitful Christian life. They lead to an impacted life of our own, but also of the people around us. And the Lord, you're using you and your scripture, your word, your power through your Holy Spirit, your anointing to then use our life as a bright shining light in the lives of the people around us, Lord, that people will come to know you because we're going to say, hey, come see the man, come see Jesus. We're going to encourage people to follow after you, knowing who you are and what you can and are capable of doing. Let our life be a living testimony, that we just live it out, Lord, knowing and trusting and believing in you. Let others see and experience Christ through what you do in our life, Lord. We're praising you. We thank you. We give you all the praise and thanks in the name of your Son and our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Amen.